With another forward look to our vacation Bible school, the third lesson will take us into the book of Judges. And so I open my Bible tonight to that study with you, and not to treat the vacation Bible school lesson, but to give a brief overview of the book of Judges. It is not our purpose in this lesson to give a thorough survey of the book or introduction, but rather to highlight some of the basic themes in this book and a few fundamental lessons that we may draw from it as people who serve God through Jesus Christ, his Son. The lessons that I'm going to emphasize are emphasized in the book. They're drawn from a study of this book, and I think that you will see that and will see their importance for us as Christians. The book opens with this statement, and it came to pass after the death of Joshua, Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. That should be compared with the opening line of the book of Joshua. Now it came to pass after the death of Moses. So we have these two important moments of transition in Old Testament history. As the book of Joshua begins, Moses' time has passed in the service of God, and Joshua has emerged as the leader chosen of God. And we have the record of his service in the book of Joshua. And now Joshua's dead, and we have the book of Judges. I want to turn to the second chapter in verse 6 for a passage that is of great significance in the study of this book. Chapter 2, verse 6. And this points us back to the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua and the speech that he made at Shechem, which we reviewed this morning. And when that speech is over, one may say, well, what happened then? Well, the last chapter of the book of Joshua gives some indication of that. And the writer of the book of Judges wants us to give further thought to that period after Joshua made that speech. Now, when Joshua had sent the people away, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord. They said they would. The writer says that's what they did. They went home and they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord that he had wrought for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of the mountain of Gosh. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor yet the work which he had wrought for Israel. One generation passed and another arose. And what happened then? The first chapter of the book of Judges begins by telling us that after the death of Joshua, that there were some failures and half measures and a development of coexistence with the idolaters. This is descriptive of that period that the writer's talking about in chapter 2. As he's summarizing what happened, a generation passed away and another generation arose. The angel of the Lord, chapter 2, verse 1, came and spoke to the people at a place that would be named Bochim, which has to do with weeping. And the reason it was given that name was because of the message that this angel of the Lord delivered and how the people responded to it. I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you to the land which I swear to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not hearkened unto my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Now when the people heard this, they began to weep. But there was no wholesale, thoroughgoing repentance in the nation. And so we read in chapter 2, in verse 11 and following, that the people began to become like those around them. They had made some agreements with these peoples. They had begun to not just tolerate their presence, but to mingle with them. And the writer tells us that they persisted in the way of evil in the sight of the Lord, chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, it may have been very pleasing in their sight to do this. It may have been their best judgment in the situation and in having to live with these Canaanites and Amorites. But in God's sight, it was evil what they did. They turned aside quickly out of the way of obedience to God's commandments, chapter 2 and verse 17. And again, they turned back away from the Lord's way, and they became more and more corrupt in their doings, chapter 2, verse 19. They did not cease from their sinful practices, the writer says in that same verse. They continued in their stubborn way. They intermarried with idolatrous peoples, and they served their gods, chapter 3 and verse 6. So then, we're not surprised to read in this book, in the stories of the judges, that this cycle is repeated over and over. That the people follow their stubborn ways, turn away from God. They suffer distress. They moan about that and groan, and God hears their cries, and he sends them a judge to deliver them. And when they are delivered, they turn back again to their sins, and they get into trouble again. God sends them help in his mercy. Another judge comes and delivers them from their distress. And then after a while, they turn back to their sins again. Over and over, this is repeated in the book of Judges. Now, where is that going? Is the cycle just going to keep repeating itself? Will God allow that to happen? No, this kind of corruption, this kind of perversity toward God and apostasy leads to decline and disorder. And that's what you read in the closing chapters of the book of Judges. Four times it is said that those were the days when there was no king in Israel. Now, that's a preview of what develops in the book of 1 Samuel. When the people, becoming tired of this disorder and decline in the nation and weakness as they perceive it, desire to have a king like the nations around them. That is their best judgment. And they argue with Samuel about this. They must have a king. They see that as the only salvation for their nation. This shows how far they've declined from God's way and turned away from him. Because if they had given thought to the truth of the matter, they would have remembered that they had something much better than a king already. They had the Lord God as their king, who had made their history, had given them their life, and what would be the reason for their survival, even as we sang in that last song. This is the God they needed to know, but a generation arose that did not know him, and more succeeding generations arose that did not really know God in that role as their savior, their redeemer, their deliverer, their king, and the reason for their existence and survival as a nation. And so we also read in those verses at the end of the book of Judges, not only that there was no king in Israel, God was not their king, they didn't recognize him as king, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. Twice that statement is made, chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 21, verse 25. Now, I know that statement is not made in earlier chapters in the book, but the reason that it is made at the end of the book is to show the consequences of these cycles of departure from God and the apostasy that persisted among these people in turning away from God. Now, there are about 12 judges in the book of Judges. It depends somewhat on how you count them, especially the case of Deborah and her colleague, Barak. But usually the count is 12 judges. Of six of them, we have considerable information. Of the other six, very little is said. And so we begin in Judges chapter 3 with this judge who is related to Caleb, son-in-law of Caleb. His name is Othniel. And through him, God gives a mighty deliverance from a very powerful force of people that oppressed Israel at this time because of Israel's sins. And then after that, you have Ehud, and then you have Barak and Deborah, and then the story of Gideon, and then we have Jephthah, and then finally you have Samson. Then in between those, interspersed, you have the other six that are mentioned very briefly. Now, what do we make of the lessons that are brought to our attention in the book of Judges? When we stand back and look at it, having read through the book, we might say, well, that was a very dark time. And it was. Spiritually, morally, it was a very dark time as presented in the book of Judges. There are some good things that stand out in this dark picture. Against that black relief of apostasy from God, there are some shining lights of faith and obedience and devotion to the Lord. So I want to present rather briefly some lessons I've drawn from the book that I think help us to have an overview and maybe serve as a helpful background for the study that we do on Tuesday night that takes us into the book of Judges concerning the subject of leadership. First of all, I see in studying this book the need for God's people to understand the times and the world in which they live. But this must be an understanding that is informed by the guidance of God's Word. Now, we live in a time that has come to us in some strange ways in recent months, to be a time that has made us to wonder, do we really understand what's going on? And so much has changed. And there has arisen certain factors that have given many people cause for a sense of instability and some nervousness about what's happening and what will happen. That is why over the past year, we have delivered a number of lessons about some advantages that you and I have as Christians because of God's Word and our relationship to God through Christ, and how those truths can help us in these difficult times. But it is incumbent upon us because of our responsibilities as God's people in this world to have some understanding of the times and the world in which we live, and that that understanding be guided by His Word. The Apostle Paul certainly understood the times and the world in which he lived. And he led God's people in the first century to see that world as it was, and to see it from God's standpoint, to see its sins and its corruptness, but also to see its need and how much God loves the world and how God has the answer for those needs through Christ His Son, and that His people have an obligation to serve that purpose of God. Whatever may be our other interests and our other concerns, our primary work in this world is to serve God's interests in the work of redemption. And so in the book of Judges, we have people living in those times, and many of them are suffering, and many of them certainly would be in darkness about what was happening and certainly what would happen tomorrow. But they could know their identity as God's people and what God would have them to be and how they were to live and what they were to do. And that was enough. To know that, and therefore by that knowledge of truth, to be able to discern all things that are evil and erroneous is a great blessing. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says that that kind of discernment comes through spiritual growth, through giving attention to the Word of God, so that we may be a people who are keen in our insight about what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what's false, and therefore be able to understand the times and the world in which we live and how to respond to it. Second, in studying the book of Judges, I think we can learn as Christians a very old lesson that is brought to our attention over and over throughout this book, that when God's people begin to compromise with worldly thinking and ways, they become like the world. That's inevitable. It will never work the other way. If we start giving in to the thoughts and the ways of the world, the way worldly people think, who think and live apart from God, we will not bring them to God. We will go to them, and we will become like them. And this is the case laid out before us early in the book of Judges, and then after that we see many examples of it in this book. And this too, then, is a sobering lesson for us as Christians, because how many times do we have spokesmen of the New Testament saying that to us, beginning with our Lord Himself speaking to His disciples and then through His apostles, that you're in the world, but you must not be a people shaped by the world in its thoughts and its ways. You must be different as the people of God. Then third, when you study the book of Judges, a very basic lesson that's brought to our attention early is that faithfulness to God as God's people means listening to the voice of God. Notice chapter 2 and verse 20. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this nation have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened to my voice. So they stopped listening to God. Was he no longer speaking to them? He spoke to them, did he not? He gave them that covenant, and through that covenant, he continued to speak to them. That was a covenant between God and his people. And God had committed himself to fulfill that covenant with all the commitments involved in it on his part. And he called upon them to live in relationship with him through that covenant. It was a living word for Israel. And through that, the voice of God was to be heard, and they were to be attentive to it in every generation. God was not talking about people listening to their hearts, to their own thoughts and impulses and desires. He was talking about listening to him, to his word. That word needed to be in them, no doubt about that. And we understand that as Christians, as we've given attention to that recently, that we are to abide in the Lord and his words are to abide in us. To use his statement of that relationship in John chapter 15. So faithfulness to God must be that always. It must begin there, and it must always be characterized by that relationship of listening to the voice of God and being guided by that word. Now, this lesson that we have on Tuesday night, taking us to the book of Judges, will focus on the topic of leadership. And we have these men presented as leaders whom God selected and empowered for their work. And as we study Judges, we've come to know something about some of these men. And we realize that though God chose them and used them for various purposes, they certainly were not all men that we would describe as admirable in every respect. In fact, in some points, they were not men we would recommend to our children as good examples. Whereas in other things, we would say they were good examples. And what do we draw from that when we study that matter in the book of Judges? The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some examples of people who acted by faith in God. They believed and they obeyed him. They heard God's word, they believed that, and their faith was demonstrating the fact that they did what God said to do. And that principle of faith leading to obedience to the word of God is stated by way of example from Abel all the way to Rahab in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 31. And then you come to verse 32, and the writer says, what shall I more say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, and so forth. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Four of the judges in the book of Judges. And we look at those names and we think of Barak first. And what is said of him very briefly in Judges chapters 4 and 5 is quite admirable. He was given a duty to do. He was reluctant to go forward without Deborah's help in that matter, who had given him that duty. But other than that, he acted by complete faith in God. He fulfilled his responsibility totally. And then he sang the praises of God, who had given this deliverance, along with Deborah. He sang the song that is found in Judges chapter 5. So we would look at Barak and we would say, many good lessons to be learned there from his example. But then we look at Gideon and Jephthah and Samson, and we get a mixed picture in each case. There are some mighty things that happened through the lives of these men by the power of God when they believe God and obey it. But we also find there some faults and some deficiencies. And those things we cannot describe as admirable, and we cannot say that in those matters they did what was right and set a good example. But the Bible tells us candidly about these men. Of course, the attention is focused on God, who could use even those men to accomplish his purposes for the good of his people. And those men Those men could have matured and changed their ways in those respects if they had willed to do so. But they accomplished what God wanted them to do, basically. But at the same time, the deficiencies and the faults are still there, and they're a part of the record. Now, what do we draw from that that's helpful to us as a lesson? I think a very practical and valuable lesson about leadership. Spiritual leaders must be evaluated by the Word of God, and that means all of them, past and present. All of them must be evaluated by the Word of God. There's only been one perfect leader who walked in this world. You and I know that. All others representing God's service and leadership have to be evaluated by His Word. And so where we find those points that are admirable and good, we commend it. Where we find those deficiencies and faults, we lament about that, and we cannot point to that as a good example. Our appreciation then for leaders will be what it ought to be as it is guided by the Word of God, and will not be guided by our partialities and our personal preferences. We must let God's Word guide us in this matter. That's for our protection. That's for the protection of our children and grandchildren, and of all the young, and God's people in every generation. I could give some examples of people from the long past whose work I'm familiar with through their writings. In some cases, I've written dozens of books, and I've read many of those books of some of those writers. And I could mention names. I'm not going to do that because it would be a distraction. But I have learned, as others have learned, and so I'm not saying anything here that is meant to call attention to my superiority and intelligence in these things, because there is no superiority involved. It's just a matter of good sense in doing what God would have us to do. That I read these people, and I read them for what value they can give to us in studying God's Word. But that doesn't mean that I have to accept every word they've ever written on every subject. But I'm thankful for what they have done, the good they have done, and I'm grateful if they emphasize the authority of God's Word. And that's how they would have it. That's how they would want their influence to be appreciated, because of the character of those men. So we learn this lesson from the book of Judges, and it's an important lesson to learn. It keeps us from the follies of hero worship and where that might lead. And then one more lesson briefly. There are faithful men and women among God's people in every generation who serve God well in their place, but they never receive the attention that is given to those who are widely known. And the Bible brings that to our attention in many different ways. So you read the book of Judges, and you have these famous people. And some of them did very well. Some did fairly well. You have one that's notoriously wicked. He was not a judge, but a false king. His name was Abimelech. And then you come to the book of Ruth. And the first chapter and the first verse says, "And it came to pass in the days when the judges judged." And that gives some balance to the picture. The book of Ruth is about that period of time. And you enter into this book, and you come to the village of Bethlehem, and you meet some people that believe in God and obey Him. And they're faithful people, and a people of discernment. And you meet Boaz, a good and righteous and faithful man. He's everything an Israelite man ought to be. And he lived in those very dark times. And that gives us some balance to the picture, doesn't it? You come to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you meet a man by the name of Elkanah. And he's a good and righteous and faithful man. And you know his wife, her name was Hannah, and they were the parents of one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, Samuel. That too, you see, is a part of the picture of this time period of the judges, and reminds us of the lesson that we learn in so many cases in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that though we live in a world that may be overflowing in its wickedness and its rejection of God, we don't have to be that way. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said to them in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Think about who you are and the nature of this world, that it is not right to have fellowship between righteousness and iniquity, and communion with light and darkness blended together. No, there's no concord between Christ and Belial, no portion that a believer could share with an unbeliever. And what agreement does a temple of God have with idols? And Paul said, we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come you out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know where most of those words come from? The Old Testament. Paul's quoting timeless truths from the Old Testament and giving this charge to God's people of the New Testament. And then Paul said, having therefore these promises, beloved, what promises? That God will continue to recognize us as his people and his children, that he will be among us and bless us and be our God and our Father. What better promises could you have than that? Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us remember who we are, how greatly we are blessed, and what God has given us to do. And if you've not yet become a child of God, would you do that tonight? Would you confess your faith in Jesus, through whom God did everything for you? Would you be baptized in the name of his Son by your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins? Would you come as we stand and sing?